And I think one of the reasons why Christians don't pray for the sick like they need to is because they think it's too much on them having the faith instead of trusting in Jesus, who is faith. Don't think about whether you have faith or not for it. Just pray for them. Why? Because Jesus on a bad day is going to do a whole lot better than you on a good day. If you don't feel right, I remember one time I was half asleep. Someone knocked on my door in my college room and said, I've got this gigantic headache. I can't know what to do. I was half asleep. They walked in the room. I took my hand and put it on their head. I didn't even roll over from my bed. Come on, you understand. You've been in college. You know what it's like. I just said, in Jesus' name, be healed. I went back to sleep. They walked away. They were healed. Why? I was willing to pray. I didn't sit there and sing 25 praise songs and quote scripture 25 times and work my way up. And all of a sudden now, come on now, let's pray. No. Just do it. You know, and it wasn't like I was some great super faith healer with this great ministry going here and there. And come on now. How many of you know that when you're sick, you want to automatically, your first thing you do is hit the phone book, hit the directory, and find out who's the guy that's really doing the most healing. I'm going to find the expert. You know, it's the old find the expert and then you can really get something done. Right? Now that's smart if you're doing construction. Find somebody you know is good at it, right? But still, that's Jesus. Nobody's going to be better than him. And that means if you're calling on the name of Jesus, you're going to see salvation. I'm sorry. That's just the way it's going to be. And you don't have to always be in the best mood. You don't have to be in the best condition. As a matter of fact, I think that people who are sick can have more faith and see more miracles praying for the sick than the ones who are walking in perfect health. Come on now. Don't let anybody stop you from praying for somebody just because you may have a problem. You may see more miracles with the very condition you haven't seen healed yet. Why? Because it's faith in Jesus. It's not faith in your faith. It's not faith in your ability. It's not any of that kind of stuff. God wants you to believe him. Come on. Hallelujah. Do you know that God will do more healing in this church through you all than me? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know it's God's will for that? You know that God cares more about his people bringing out miracles than because it's not about the person on the platform. It's not about me. It's, you know what? Every teacher would always want to know that their students are doing better. Come on now. Come on. A father would want to know his kids are doing better than he is. That's just God's heart. God's heart is that you prosper and be in health, that your soul may prosper. That's not, they don't want to sit there and do it all themselves. Come on. If you got a heart of a father, you want to see your people out there doing the miracles, doing the stuff. When God poured out his spirit, he says he poured it out on all flesh, not just the apostles. Don't you fall for that religious stuff. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. It's religious. Okay. So, faith in Jesus. Now, I want to talk to you about three different ways that the enemy will try to come in to cut you away from faith. So I've got, this is my point one still, okay? Number one, God, the enemy will try to use guilt to stir you up, okay, instead of faith. They'll try to guilt you into action, okay? Now, I just want you to know that is a very powerful form of manipulation. Okay, is guilting somebody to do the right thing. And so what that person will do is they will somehow make themselves into a victim and make you into the aggressor. Then you owe them something, right? Now, social justice warriors do this. They make somebody guilty who wasn't guilty and make themselves a victim when they're not really a victim. Because then all of a sudden you owe them something. And so they get it through privilege instead of through mercy. I just want you to know something. Everything I got from God, I got through mercy. I did not deserve one thing that God gave me. I didn't deserve it. It was all by his grace. And you see, if somebody comes and they try to do it by obligation or by guilt, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't owe us. He doesn't. We're all sinners. He does it out of His grace and His mercy. And we give. Anything we do, we give. We give out of mercy, out of grace, out of abundance, not out of guilt. Don't be manipulated by preachers, by friends, by politicians into having you do something because you're guilty. You need to do it. You just blew it, man. And they'll just pile on the condemnation. Do you know that Jesus had a prostitute brought to Him, caught in the very act of prostitution? And they wanted to execute her, didn't they? And what did Jesus say? He didn't say anything, did He? I could stop that story right there and I prove my point. He does not stand there like a judge. He didn't say anything. And then He said, cast the first stone if you have no sin. So who did He address? The woman first, or the ones who wanted the ones that were quick to judge? Wow. So what was it that saved her? It was the mercy. He goes, have they condemned you? No. There's no one here to do it. Neither do I. Now, he said, go and sin no more. So the key to freedom from sin is mercy, not condemnation. And God wants us as Christians, as believers, if it's the mercy of God that saved you, why don't you give mercy away? Give it. Keep giving it. Keep giving it. Keep giving it. It's not easy, is it, sometimes to be merciful? I used to have a saying, I don't say it so much, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. Now, you got to learn how to give in a good way, in a healthy way, obviously. You don't want to be something called enabler. An enabler is unhealthy. That's giving out of manipulation, not giving out of mercy. Come on now. Someone say amen to that. God does not want us to give out of manipulation or guilt or control. He wants us to give out of mercy and grace. Freely have you received. Now freely give. Everybody say freely give. I condemn manipulated giving and I receive the ability to give freely. Freely. It means it's your choice. Totally your choice. Amen? The second kind of anti-faith is this word control, where people will try to control you through domination, superstar mentality, forcefulness, claiming heavy-duty authority. One of the hardest things that we had to shift in our church, in church culture, was this concept of the husband being the head of the family. And to some people, that meant the guy treated his wife like a slave. And that was in church culture. And so I'll never forget when I first moved here. And God, you know, God was shifting me. First, I started out as a musician, right? I still love it, right? Praise God. But then I started doing pastoring. And so I started counseling with couples. And I came against this principality, this stronghold in people's thinking that meant that if the husband was the head of the wife, then the wife would be treated like dirt. I mean dirt. I mean slave. I mean just like, I just tell you what to do and you do it, and I don't respect you. I don't honor you. I don't serve you in love like the scripture says. And it was just this domination control. And I saw in some church leadership styles the same attitude. Do you know that Jesus said, the one who will be called great among you is the one who is your servant? But sometimes we had this mentality in church that there was this iron fist of leadership, you know, boom. And it was that way in marriages. And God has to deliver the church from that as well, and families from that, because He cares. By love, serve one another. And then what does Paul say about the family? It says, Christ loved the church just like the husband and gave Himself for it. I mean, it's all about giving and serving and leading by servanthood. Wow. And so I just want you to know that. I just want to share that. I've seen both sides of this. And it's there. Don't ever give in faith in Jesus. Let Jesus rule you by His faith. You know what Jesus said to people? He walked up and He said, what can I do for you? The Son of God, right? Created the heavens and the earth with a... And He goes to this blind person. What do you want me to do for you? Do you see what He said? He didn't say, I am the Son of God. Watch me heal this blind man because I am so awesome. I'm the Son. Planets revolve around me. Aren't I awesome? Watch this. But isn't that what we see modeled around us in the world? If somebody's really good at something, you know, what did Jesus, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? That's humility. That's love. That's a servant heart. That's leading that way. That's the weakness of God being stronger than the strength of man. Like I said, God loves. It's like that jiu-jitsu type of kung fu fighting where you totally utilize the strength of the aggressor to just whack them. You know what I mean? That's the very principle of that. I think I'm not an expert in fighting, but that's what I heard. That's how it works. Aikido? Yeah. It works, right? It's very effective. The other thing is manipulation. You can be manipulated and not serve in the new way of the Spirit by somebody appealing to your greed or need. Okay? So I want you to come to this church because if you come to this church, I'm going to make you the prime example of what American power is. You're going to have a successful business. You're going to be rich and famous. You're going to be this or that. In other words, the world will appeal to you to try to make you, first of all, perfectly fit and in shape, right? Yep, got to do that, man. And then even though you may be 60 years old, you're going to be hot and looking hot amongst all them girls around there. We're going to make you look 30 years younger. And then you just think of all the kinds of commercials that are out there, right? What do they appeal to? They appeal to you. They want to manipulate into thinking that if you just spend a little money on their nutritional system or their physical system, or if you take their class, you'll be famous and rich and wealthy. And here's the point. I'm not saying you need to be smart and play smart. I'm not saying that at all. But that's not the main thing. Okay? So in other words, if you go to a church, I want you to learn how to do business as Christ would do business. Right? There is a Christian worldview that you need to have about doing life. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the supernatural power of God and Jesus Christ doing things that you just could never do. That's what it's all about. Okay? So I think it's very, very important to make a distinction between those two things, because sometimes, like I said, people will present you with various systems for living your life, and you have to make choices about that, but that's not the heart of the gospel. All right, so, number two. I took a lot of my first point because I had three sub-points of my first point. Now I don't have any more sub-points. Here we go. I'm going to give you the last of the group. So the first thing is faith in Jesus, not guilting, controlling, or manipulation. The second thing is value the presence of God more than anything. The heart of the gospel is what? Emmanuel, Christ with you. Jesus is here right now. If Jesus were here, what would happen? Would someone get healed or not? If Jesus were here. Right. They'd be healed, right? If Jesus were here. There was no example in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when Jesus came into a situation and someone came to him for healing, that he said, later. He didn't say to them, sorry, I know what you did last night. You can't have this healing. He didn't say it. He never said to them, you need to study the Bible a little more. If you take this class, you're going to get it. He didn't say any of that stuff. He just healed them. Okay? So, the presence of God is the most important thing to watching the power of God come. If you value the presence of Jesus in faith, and faith brings the presence of God. When we believe Him, He shows up. And it says in Psalm 22, it says that God inhabits the praises of His people. Why is praise important? Why is the preaching the Word of God important? Because as you preach and proclaim the Word of God, God Himself comes and does stuff. And we want Him to do stuff. So make church about the presence of God, and you'll see healing. You'll see salvation. You'll see miracles. You'll see your heart change. I've had God come do more in me in 5 seconds when I was trying to get something done in my life through an encounter with God.
Amen.
Telling you, there are times when I'd struggle. And then one day, God showed up. And boy, did He show up. I was ready to quit. The end of 1999, I was ready to go. I said, Lord, I can't take this anymore. These people, we're all crazy. I just wanted to fold the doors. I wanted to get on out of here. There was so much goofiness and craziness. And then I got a promise on New Year's Eve. He said, you guys have been praying. We were praying. Three of my best friends were dying of cancer. And all this stuff was going on. And then someone said to me, we were praying and crying to God, God, you got to do something for this church. And then I got a promise on New Year's Eve. At a service, a brother said to me, he said, John, he said, the way you guys are talking, this is classic. You're setting yourselves up for God revival. I said, okay, I believe that. We came back, and 3 months later, March 17th, 2000, God showed up. He just showed up. And when God showed up, I was down. I could not get up off the floor. The presence of God was so strong in this room. People started crying and laughing. The presence, and we didn't know what to do, where to go. People try to leave the room, they'd fall down in a pile. I call them dog piles. Because you just can't leave. And God said to me, I said, God, if you stay here, I'm not going anywhere. As long as your presence is here. And I'm telling you that if you look at the Gospels, you saw the people on the boat in the middle of the storm. We were in the middle of the storm. But Jesus was in the boat. As long as you're in the boat, Lord, I'll be all right.
Amen.
That's all that matters. It may not look good right now. The water may be slapping in there. But Jesus was sleeping because He knew everything was all right. And that they should have known it too. But it's God's presence that matters.
Amen.
When He's here, it's going to be all right. And you may not get what you think you're getting, but I got news for you. You got Jesus. You got everything.
Amen.
We need to remember that. We've been walking. I'm telling you, I'm not just saying this out of theory. We've lived it. say, y'all youngins, y'all hear me on this. I'm serious. I got a whole closet full of t-shirts. Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. Second thing, third thing, here we go. Value God's presence. Number three, be sensitive to the still small voice in your heart. The new way of the Spirit that God was, that Paul was talking about, is learning how to tune. Here we go. Tune in the dial, or tune in with a piano, or tune in the guitar. Get in tune to God talking to you right here. And as a leader, I want you to learn how to hear from God for yourself. Amen. I don't want you to come to me.
Amen.
You hear what I'm saying? Amen. That's not my heart. I want you to know.
It's not what we're supposed to do.
Yeah, I want you to say, praise God. God told me to do this. God told me to do. I mean, that's fine with me. It's got to line up with the Word, obviously. And we look out for each other. But at the same time, I want you to hear from God. And we try to facilitate as that much as possible, right? And let me tell you, youngins can hear from God.
That's right. Oh, yeah. Some of them hear
more better than us sometimes. You better listen. Listen to God's voice. Get used to it. And I would say that the number one thing that keeps us away from God's voice is distraction. Amen. Of just being so distracted about so many things. Martha, you know? Martha and Mary. Mary was serving. He goes, but it was the way she was serving. Remember, Jesus said, you are distracted about many things. Only one thing is necessary. What was Mary doing? She was at the feet of Jesus, and she was listening to his voice. And not the clatter of dishes and goats, chickens, kitchen. Don't be distracted. Learn to get still and listen. Number four. Read the Word of God in order to develop a relationship with Him.
That's right.
Don't read the Word of God like a textbook.
That's right.
Come on. Thank you, Tim. I appreciate the encouragement. We got some more amens over here. Come on. Don't read. I mean, you can read the Word of God for many reasons. And I know there are people that are like very smart people. They will read the Word of God, and they'll pull all kinds of smart stuff out of there. And you're like, what in the world are they talking about? You know what I mean? And it doesn't do any good for you. They'll count the syllables. They'll do mathematic algorithms on the text to come up with all kinds of spiritual stuff. Forget it. Read the Word of God so that you get to know Him better. When I read the Word of God, it's my time. I got my cup of coffee. Absolutely. Cup of coffee, my Word, and I sit there and I'm going, God, what do you want to tell me today? And He tells me all kinds of cool stuff with the Scripture. He does it. I just sit there and I'm like, where do you want me to look? And you know, you've got 66 books of the Bible. You got a lot of places you can look to. And I don't, you know, some people do Bible, you know, planned Bible reading. Do it. If that's what you want to do, do it. I don't go that way. That's fine. The way I used to do it in the old days is I used to mark, highlight my Bible so I knew what I read, because I always highlighted where I read. And that's how I knew I'd read the whole Bible in a year. But you find a way that works for you. I'm a visual person. I like to see, oh, I've already been here before. Let's go somewhere where I have not been, because it wasn't highlighted. I can show you all my Bible collection. I just, when I finish a Bible, I go on to a new one. Show it to you. It's all been marked up. Every single one of them marked up, every page. That's my relationship history with Jesus. That's what it's all about. Not how many degrees I have, or how many things I've learned, or how I've counted this out or figured this out in 25 steps and 35 ways. That's not what it's about. It's knowing Him and the way He does things, and my walk with Him, my relationship with my history with Him. It's like a journal. And it's beautiful. It's my story. And you need to have a story with Jesus in the Word. Make it that way. Make it your way to learn to walk with God. Take time and don't let... And if you're a person... Like, I'm visual kind of guy, right? But how many of you are auditory? You just like to hear it. You're not really good. When you look at pages, the pages kind of go... That's the way I feel in the evening when I'm tired. The words just kind of go... So what do? I listen. I listen. So find a way to get the word in you, either by audio or visual or whatever. The next thing, last but not least, make room for the gifts of power from the Holy Spirit by faith. Just make room to do the gifts. There are... Did you know that you've got the candelabra, right, in the tabernacle? See, it's got seven lights on it, right? Well, there are nine gifts of the Spirit. And in the book of Zechariah, the candelabra is surrounded by two trees on either side. And then there are seven lights. Well, 7 plus 2 is 9. So here you've got the light that lights up the temple is the gifts of the Holy Spirit that come, and they're gifts of wisdom and knowledge and revelation and the gifts of tongues. You know, speaking in tongues is such a gift. Do we use it? Do we use it? Use it. Why? What does it do to you? Well, first of all, it builds you up. Why? You're not tearing anybody down. Right? Puts a bridle on the tongue. You know that when you're speaking in tongues, you may not know what you're saying, but you know you're saying the right thing. Come on. How many times have you opened up your mouth and you just did not say the right thing? It just went, and you're, oh, I cannot believe I just said that. That was so stupid. When you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit prays through you. And you know you're always saying the right thing. And sometimes I'm having a really bad day. But you know what? Pray in tongues. Because what you're doing is you're training your spirit. You're serving by your spirit in a new way. Not trying to use your head and trying to be Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect Christian. You know, at various levels. The gifts of the Spirit, the gift of healing, the gift of word of knowledge. I tell you about a cool little word of knowledge. I was doing a ministry up in Roanoke just recently. And right before we were supposed to pray for these various people coming up and getting prophetic ministry. So I said, okay, during the worship, Lord, anything you give me, I'm just going to write down ahead of time. So I started writing some stuff down, and I wrote about four things down. And then you have to pray. Which one is that for? Right? Now, yeah, I'm in front of like 200 people, 150 people. And if you miss it, you know, that's always very real. Like, I miss it. Because the more specific God is, and you miss it, people go, oh boy, he really missed it then, you know? So I was like, okay, Lord, now I've got these four things I wrote down, and which one are they for? So I was just asking the Lord, okay, this one's for that one. He'd tell me this one's for that one, this one's that one. So I got this one lady, this black lady comes up, and she sits down, and I said, I know this is one. I said, Lord, I said, the God says to you that you know exactly how to plant the seeds in perfect rows. And everybody starts cracking up. They're just laughing around like, okay, what did I say? I said, you know exactly how to bring the right crop out of everything. And people are just rolling on the floor laughing. I'm going, okay, what did I say? And so, again, you don't know. Turns out that she had her ministry at the church was a community garden. She ran the community garden. And I was, and the Lord was just letting her know through this dumb guy from Martinsville that didn't know anything about her, never met her before, never saw her before. He wanted her to know that what she was doing was important to him. You hear me? God really likes telling you how much he loves you. And in ways that may catch you by surprise. And something you thought, how in the world? I mean, doesn't it kind of shock you that somehow that God would say, I love the way you're running this community garden to a total stranger? See, that's how much God loves you. And that's how much it means to serve in a new way of the Spirit. and how much He'll give you words of knowledge about people. Things that only God would know, and you'll say it in a way that they know there's no way that that man right there, no, he did not know. No way he knew. That had to be God.